Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Today we read the account of the birth of Jesus, the shepherds, and the angels. So we continue our sermon series called The Songs of Christmas. We've been looking at the first songs of Christmas recorded in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke. Today we reach the third song recorded, the Song of the Angels. But I'll read Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Please follow along silently. This is God's word. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, for this sacred story of divine proclamation, food for the soul, nourishment for faith, fuel for love, the foundation of our hope. We ask that it, as it has been read and now shall be proclaimed, that it would touch the minds and hearts of all who hear. May the power invested in your Son be invested in your church this morning around the globe and even in this humble gathering. We praise and honor you and thank you, asking this in Christ's name. And let us all say, amen. Well, the angel song is a very famous song. that has been sung by the church for several thousand years. Some music scholars have counted the angel song being placed to more than 200 melodies in the history of the church. Seems like all the great composers want to get in on the action. This song has been composed and sang by such famous composers as Vivaldi and Handel, and even a favorite modern composer of mine, John Rutter. You likely know this song when we sing it to the Christmas carol, Angels We Have Heard on High. And what's pretty fun is when you're singing it in a choir, and you have to ask the choir director, how are we supposed to pronounce it? Because it's a Latin phrase, in excelsis Deo. And Latin's a dead language. And so what that means is that the living can pronounce it however they want to. And so our choir director always tells us to pronounce it eggshells, in excelsis Deo. Well, it doesn't matter how you pronounce it. The important thing is what it means, in excelsis Deo. It means glory to God in the highest. And that's our first point in our message today about the angel song. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. And we see that sung in verse 13. Look there again in your text as I read it out loud. One verse, I'll read it, and we'll explore it today. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. That's the theme of the song. And it's such a beautiful song because the glory of God is its object, world peace is the subject, and Christ's mission is the method to bring glory to God. Glory is a fascinating theme in the Bible. In fact, you might call it the crown jewel of the Bible, the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 says, whether you eat, and we'll be doing that today, I hope, right? Whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, even opening presents, kids. I hope some pay attention. But the theme of all that, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And kids, when you take catechism class here at church and your teacher or Mrs. Igo or one of us opens up the first catechism question you'll find in the catechism is, what is the chief end of man? And man's chief end is to what? To, all right, okay, good. You left me hanging there. Left me hanging with the high five and I'm waiting. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. That's what glory is. What does glory mean? What does glorious mean? Glory means amazing, spectacular, mind-blowing, and awesome. Glorious God means we serve an awesome God. I like to say to kids when I'm explaining what glory is when we say wow about God. When we say wow about God. The Bible teaches that you and I were created to be dazzled by God, and he dazzles us in many ways every day. Firstly, in the creation. God dazzles us when we enjoy tasty food, and I hope you are dazzled today by food that you enjoy, by beverages you enjoy. I hope you are dazzled today by lights in your home, lights on houses as you drive home. I hope you're dazzled today if maybe this is your first Christmas up north and there's snow on the ground and you're excited about snow. The old timers aren't so excited, but the new timers can get excited. I hope you are dazzled by all the fun of life that God allows and gives to us. I was dazzled because I was on the drive back home yesterday in the state of Ohio, and I heard the Cleveland Browns won. My home community doesn't have Detroit's renown of going the full season now. And that's, I go, wow, my wife read it. The Browns won. And I go, wow, you know, that's being dazzled by joys in life, silly joys. And if you grew up in Cleveland, man, you wouldn't be laughing at me. You would know there's joy in that. We were created by God to be dazzled by him through his world. So when you see a sunset or you see a snowfall, God is dazzling you. That is not random. That is not just a happenstance of physical elements interacting with one another. The living God is dazzling you and making himself known to you. One special way at Christmas that God dazzles is when he dazzles people through his own people. Matthew 5:16 tells us that this season, we are to let your light shine before men, that when they see your good deeds, they will praise your Father who is in heaven. It's dazzling. But you know, the creation is not what the angels were singing about that night. I imagine it was a beautiful night. I imagine that night, perhaps there were glorious stars twinkling in the sky, shining brightly. I can imagine as I read the text, suddenly those stars disappear and the twinkling of those stars ends and darkness appears. And then suddenly in the sky, it was filled with a new glory replacing the stars. And this new glory replacing those nighttime stars also were sparkling, also were twinkling, also were radiating, but they were angels. And they were singing of a new glory, of a better glory than simply the stars at night, which I could live 1,000 years looking at the stars at night and just be dazzled by God. But they came to sing a more dazzling message than the stars sing every night as we lay ourselves down to sleep. They were singing of salvation's glory. And what's fascinating is that the text tells us that an army of angels appeared. A host of angels is what your translation says. But it's often a word used of an army, the heavenly host, God's heavenly host, God's army. And so this army of angels appears sparkling and dazzling and radiating, and they appear to the shepherds. They appear to declare war. They appear to declare war on the war between God and man. They, as an army of angels, declare war on sin and evil and misery, war on the division between God and humankind. They declare war on the war between God and man. And that, dear friend, is salvation's plan. And it's glorious. It's more glorious than a temporary football season. It's more glorious than the food we'll eat today, but we'll forget within a year's time. It is eternally glorious. Because the scriptures teach for centuries, God's people knew that something was wrong with life. Something is profoundly wrong with our day in, day out living. And so God's people, under the instruction of the scriptures, would bring peace offerings to God in the holy temple, bringing peace, saying, Lord, give us peace, peace between us and you, peace with one another, bring peace. And then on that sacred night, the scriptures teach that Jesus came to be the peace offering. The prophet Isaiah put it this way in Isaiah 53, verse 5. He writes, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Romans 5, verse 10, Paul continues the theme. He says, while we were yet God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. And that brings peace. And that is amazing. It is spectacular. It is mind-blowing and awesome. Glory to God in the highest. And it is the highest glory because salvation is the highest gift. Creation is good, but salvation is best. So this brings us to our second point of that song. The first point of the song was glory to God in the highest. The second point is, and peace on earth. Peace on earth. An art society once sponsored an art contest. They invited artists to submit an entry concerning the theme of peace. Some painted beautiful sunsets, others displayed tranquil scenery, but the prize went to an artist who painted a bird in a nest attached to a branch fastened to the edge of a thundering waterfall. Peace amid strife. And that's what the angels announced. Peace, though strife be all around us, peace. And notice firstly that they announce peace to all. They announce peace on earth. They go global in the gospel promise. Through the gospel, peace is offered to all of the earth. Everyone, red, brown, yellow, black, white, male, female, slave, free, rich, poor. And that means peace today is offered to you. Some of you doubt that. Some of you think that the offer of peace is not one offered to you. Some of you believe that you're beyond help, you're beyond hope. Your time is past. You were born into the wrong circumstances. Some of you have stopped believing that this offer is to you. And yet today we hear angels saying the opposite, that peace is within your grasp, that the Savior Christ has been born on Christmas Day, and that means that all types of people can enjoy peace now. The angels sing it. What makes that peace on earth so glorious is that firstly, it's peace with God. Peace with God is the best kind of peace anyone can enjoy. To know that you are at peace with God, to know that you've laid down your weapons of resistance, to know that you've laid down your stubborn, foolish, and hard will and said, God, I'm yours. Have your way with me in my life. To be friendly with God, to be on speaking terms with God, to know that your wrongs have been washed away and you've been declared right by Jesus because you belong to him. Dear church, that is the best kind of peace. And you who are young, I don't know how to convince you that other than to say it and pray it. That God would brand it into your heart. It's the best kind of peace. And that is the peace of which the angels sing. But there's more, not only peace with God on earth, but it also brings to you in your experience the peace of God on earth. For you and I and our homes and our churches and communities to experience peace of which the angels sing. And Paul later describes it this way: the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's supernatural. It cannot be explained that when one loses their job, or that when one becomes sick, or as the prophet Isaiah puts it so poignantly, when the mountains are shaken and the hills are removed, yet God's unfailing love for us will not be shaken. That kind of peace can be found on earth, says the angels. And you see, that kind of peace, the Bible teaches, puts our minds at rest. We don't wonder why we're at peace with God, because we understand the gospel. We don't think, well, he probably accepts us if I live a better life today. That's not the gospel. Today we know certain facts of the gospel that give us peace, that God sent his son into a manger and then sent that son to a cross, and that in so doing Christ satisfied divine justice for our sins to give us peace with God. That gives us something to think about. We know we are at peace with God objectively. Not only does it put our minds at rest late at night when we can't sleep, but it puts our future at rest. Your future has rest. When history ends, the Bible says you no longer need fear death. You need not fear death. You need not fear the afterlife. You need not fear judgment. Hebrews 2:15 says, Jesus freed those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Kids, let me tell you a story. When I was younger, middle school age, I remember going through a stage as I was transitioning into adulthood where I had a profound fear of death. I was scared to die. And I remember at night making sure the hallway light was on, and I'd close the door and I could see the crack of light coming through, and I knew as long as I saw that light, that meant I'm alive. I was scared. And it didn't go away. It lasted quite a long time. And suddenly, we had been away from church for many, many, many years. I remember going back to church, August of 1981. And I heard the gospel preached again. It had been a while. And I said, that's it. I believe that. And kids, as I believed that truth of Jesus more and more, that fear of death just slowly vanished away. The scriptures teach that's part of peace with God. You don't have to fear the future. No matter how much it hurts or how scary it may be appear, you need not fear it. You have a future. Well, the angels go on, you know, they say peace on earth, talking about peace with God and the peace of God. And implicit in their song is that that peace of God and peace with God will one day bring global peace in the new heavens and the new earth. You see, in the past 2,500 years, historians tell us there's not been much world peace. The past 2,000 years since those angels first sang that song, a few scholars have tried to count it. It's hard to do, but one took a stab at it, and since the life and death of Christ, there have been 900 wars and 1,600 revolutions. Millions have died in these conflicts. So on one hand, wars by no means have ceased since the angels sang that song. In fact, there's a famous Christmas carol that laments this very truth. It's a song called I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. Verse 3 says this, and in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks this song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But then the hymn resolves the tension in verse 4 and goes on to say, but then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. And so the one who came as a savior 2,000 years ago, the Bible teaches, will one day come as a judge. And he will adjudicate our peace. And he will cast out what is evil. He will cast out the wicked. He will make all things new. Glory to God. Glory to God. Brings us to our final point. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. And then finally, goodwill to men. Now, when we say men in the Bible, that doesn't mean male's gender. That means everybody. But in this verse, it doesn't just mean everybody, goodwill. It actually means goodwill to those upon whom God's favor rests. That's the translation. Verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. In other words, the angels are singing, yes, about goodwill and peace on earth to all of humanity, but the song is for a particular segment of society, to God's people. The song the angels sing, the whole world gets to overhear it. We hear it in the department stores and the supermarkets and on the radio and everywhere we go. The whole world, in many ways, benefits from the story of goodwill and love of the sending of Christ, what the Christians teach. But the song was sang for and about God's people who receive the Christ of the manger. Goodwill to God's people. What that means, dear church, is that God doesn't show favor to everyone. He shows favor by creating us. He shows favor by giving us wonderful lives and even the offer of this gospel to all who will freely accept it. But the moment, the Bible teaches, the moment Jesus appears on the earth, he is very divisive. And that division has lasted even to this day. Jesus himself said that his life would be a very divisive one. In Luke 12, verse 51, he says, do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. In the very moment that this Christ child, about which all of us feel warm and fuzzy at Christmas Day, except if you're with the ACLU, you don't want it in public places. I think they're okay if it's in churches, just no taxpayer money. See, warm fuzzies about, I think you've got it wrong. The moment the Christ is born in the scriptures, the whole world divides in two. The world chooses sides. Christ is such a towering figure in human history. The Bible describes you're either for him or against him. The Bible talks about things like wheat and tares, about light and darkness, about sheep and the goats. And so it even happens prior to his birth, Mary and Joseph welcoming the child, but there's no room for the child at the inn. The shepherds leave their fields and their flocks by night and they go to Bethlehem. But the scribes who hear the message of the Magi in Jerusalem, they stay. The wise men, the Magi, come and bow down and worship the Christ. Herod plots to murder the Christ. Anna and Simeon in the temple days later at his circumcision hail him as their savior, but the high priests who are actually running that temple years later would with the mobs incite them and say, crucify him, crucify him. Christ divides people. And dear church, the only reason anyone bows the knee to the Christ child is because the grace of God has softened their heart to do so. There's an old Christian who put it like this. He said to his friend, you know, I was saved partly by God and partly by me. And his friend was astonished and he said, well, what did you do? And he said, well, I resisted and God did the rest. And that's the gospel. God bringing people to his sent to their senses. And I close with this comment. To whom did God bring to his senses on the first Christmas day? Who did God bring to his senses? It wasn't who you expect. He brought to their senses that first Christmas day poor and smelly shepherds. He brought to their senses that day foreigners who were unwelcome. He brought to their senses that first week the elderly, the old, who waited in the temple. God chooses the least in this world to bring to their senses, to show that his goodwill is not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The men and women upon whom his favor rests. And so today, if you deem yourself wise, if you think yourself powerful, if you think yourself rich, affluent, if you think yourself successful, if you think yourself to have climbed the ladder of your career quite well, and you think you are quite deserving today, it is not to that kind of person God shows goodwill. It is those who are weak and know it. It is those who are fallen and know it. Mark Twain once said, "We are all like the moon. We have a dark side we don't want anyone to see." There are parts in all of us that we don't want others to see. Things that we've said in our lives, things that we've thought about other people, things we have felt in our heart of hearts, things we have done under the cover of darkness. Things that if we told one another this morning in public, you would not want to speak to me again, ever. But God still favors us. If it depended on you, you would never make it to heaven. But because it depends on God, praise God, many will. Praise God that he has chosen goodwill to his people. So that's it, dear church. That's the song. Glory to God in the highest. Salvation is the highest. Peace on earth, peace with God, peace of God, future peace, and goodwill to those who know his favor, those who know their true value in God's eyes. May this Christmas song ring from our lips this holiday season, and let all of God's people say, Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.